Yesterday, in the morning, four vehicle loads of confirmation kids and about seven of us adults loaded up and headed for Washington, D.C. It couldn't have been a better day for it. And we put Lucretia in the lead, which, if any of you know about that, it means we made it in record time. When we arrived, we did one loop around the Washington Monument. We buzzed the White House and came in for a landing on Constitution Avenue. As I said, in record time. And you can see on the screen some of the sights that we saw. Some of these things will be eminently familiar to you. The Capitol building, I took a group of about seven on the long walk from the Capitol all the way down to the Lincoln Memorial. And it was a magnificent day for that. There are a couple of kids. There's Evan at the feet of the Lincoln statue, and Haley at the same place. And I have more pictures that I didn't put up for you to see today. But we also saw the new World War II memorial, which was quite striking. I wanted you to see those and to think about that, if you'll hold that picture there for just a few minutes. We didn't go to Washington to see all those things. They were there, and so we looked, but that's not what we went to see. And I see some of the kids who made that trip are here. Where are you at, guys? There's a couple of you. They're afraid to wave. There's Sean back there, and Nikki, and Josh. And there's Chris over there. Those things are not what we went to see. Do you know that on Capitol Hill in Washington, there is one building, only one building on Capitol Hill that is not a government building? One building on Capitol Hill that's not a government building. Some of you know what it is. It has a name. It's called the United Methodist Building. And it is, honestly, the only building on Capitol Hill that's not a government building. And that's what we went to see. And we spent some time in the United Methodist Building. There you can see our group sitting in front of the United Methodist Building. And up above the second story window, you may not be able to see it from where you are, but that's where the name of the building is. And as the photographer was taking that picture, I want you to know where this building is. As he was standing on the walk, taking that picture, to his right was the Supreme Court. And behind him was the Capitol building. So this United Methodist building, the only non-government building on Capitol Hill, I want you to get that, so I'm repeating it, is right there in the heart of what's going on in that phenomenally important place. And we learned a bit about what goes on in that building and how we are in ministry in that place and how we are reaching out to our government and our nation from that place where our General Board of Church and Society has its headquarters and some other agencies of our church have offices, and lots of folks have offices, quite a large building. One of the things that I hope those confirmands came away with yesterday was some sense of pride that we have the opportunity and we stand there at the very heart of our nation, and we have something to say, a word to say, and we have the courage to say it, a word about faith in a place where power can be intoxicating. We are there to represent the presence of God in us and in our nation, and to remind those who lead us that faith is the foundation of who we are as persons, as communities, and as a nation. Grace alone, as the Women of Light sang for us, grace alone provides us with the foundation upon which life is lived. So we spent some important time yesterday touching that. And as I said, I hope those confirmands came away with some sense of pride that we have that opportunity, and we take that opportunity to speak a word of faith in the presence of power that can be intoxicating. I learned something important, and trust me for a minute, I'm going to tie these threads together. I learned something last week about airline pilots and how they train for that work. And it fascinates me. I checked this out with my brother-in-law, who happens to be a pilot. You know, if you are training to be an airline pilot, you practice in simulators. And, you know, with computers and screens, you can imagine what kinds of things that they're able to do and how you can be trained to fly an airplane using the simulated controls, controlled by computer and so on. And you could be well prepared to learn how to operate all of the controls and the instruments on an aircraft. But there's another kind of training that they do with pilots, not just the how to fly a plane. One of the things that they will do with pilots is to, in a simulator, take them up to 30,000 feet and simulate the atmospheric conditions at 30,000 feet. You know, the air gets a little thin up there. And there isn't enough oxygen in the air at that height to sustain our bodies. So they take pilots up in the training module, in the simulator. They take them up to 30,000 feet and they duplicate the atmospheric conditions. And then they have the pilots take off their oxygen mask while they're at that level. And while they have their oxygen mask off, and remember, there's not enough oxygen to sustain life, they begin to become what we call hypoxic. That is, their brain is starved for oxygen. And during that minute when they're there, with their mask off, they are required to write down on a chart, on a board, they're required to write down the answers to several questions. And then after the questions are over and the answers are written down, the pilots in training put their mask back on and they receive sufficient levels of oxygen again. And then they look down at the board where they've written their answers to the questions they were asked. And they discover that the answers they have written are completely illegible. Can't be read. Don't make any sense. But while they were writing them, they thought they were making sense. They thought they understood and were responding appropriately. That's one of the symptoms of hypoxia. As your brain suffers from oxygen deprivation and you're not able to function in normal ways, you also experience a sense of euphoria. So while your life is falling apart around you, you think everything's fine. That's one of the ways that hypoxia works. And so the pilots, they thought they were writing their answers just fine. Everything was making sense. They were doing their task well. But when they received oxygen and were reconnected with the breath of life, they discovered that things weren't as good as they thought they were. That life was falling apart around them while they thought it was okay. And so that's important for pilots, I understand. I'm not a pilot, so I have to rely on what others tell me. That's important for pilots because the thing that they learn is if you want to make sure everything is okay in the airplane and you want to make sure that everything is going well, you have to learn to depend on the instruments and not depend completely on just how you feel. Because how you feel can be deceptive. You can think everything is going wonderfully and things are falling apart all around you. That's one of the symptoms, one of the results of hypoxia. You think everything's fine, but everything is really falling apart. So if you depend on the instruments will reinforce with you, okay, everything is fine. I'm feeling okay and the instruments are okay. But if the instruments say something's wrong, I better listen to those and not to how I'm feeling, because how I'm feeling might be deceptive. Well, the reason that is important for us, and that is an important idea, is the same thing happens to us, sisters and brothers. The same thing happens to us spiritually. When we get ourselves cut off from the word of life, the breath of life, when we allow ourselves to be cut off from the community of faith, from the church of God, the presence of Christ, we become hypoxic. We think everything's fine and we feel okay. But the foundations of life, the grace upon which we stand, the love that keeps life together, all falling apart around us. And we're not entirely aware of it, you see, because we're feeling okay. We're feeling fine. And one of the things that happens to us, the Scripture warns us, and Paul tries to warn Timothy, is one of the most notorious things that happens is we get rich and we get comfortable and we have everything that we need to lead a comfortable life. And because we're comfortable and because we're physically feeling okay, we think all is well. When in fact, life is falling apart all around us. And things are coming unglued and unhinged. And I would suggest to you, sisters and brothers, that that is precisely what we have experienced in our nation and in our world with the economic collapse that we are undergoing. Now, you know, we have heard about all of the things that are going into this mess that we're in, all the things that have happened and gone into it to cause it, most of which I do not understand. And I do not represent myself as understanding what it means to deregulate financial institutions. I don't understand what some subprime mortgages are all about. And the housing bubble doesn't make any sense to me. I do understand fraud and criminal behavior on the part of some financial leaders, but we hear that even now, as President Obama and his administration are trying to be optimistic and they're trying to hold on to some of the positive signs in our economy and trying to keep us hopeful, but at the same time we continue to hear that mortgage foreclosures continue and they keep going and job losses continue to grow week by week. Despite the hopefulness that our government is trying to infuse in us, there are still alarming signs all around us. And I can't claim to understand things like deregulation and subprime mortgages, but I do know this. Underneath all of those direct causes of what's going on in our economy and what's going on in our lives and affecting us and our homes and in our work, beneath all of that, the ultimate causes of what's going on in our country and in the world financially, the root, foundational, ultimate causes are spiritual and not financial. One writer has said that of the seven deadly sins, five of them come into play with the financial circumstances in which we find ourselves, not the least of which are greed and pride. And it's not just the Wall Street CEOs and the bankers who have danced to the tunes of greed and pride. It's every one of us. Every one of us whose 401ks have prospered by their efforts. Every one of us who has abandoned financial wisdom and prudence and borrowed beyond our capacity to repay in order to buy houses and cars and whatever our hearts desired. Unwilling to delay gratification, we use tomorrow's money to finance today's lifestyle. We have stopped saving. We have taken out the equity in our homes. We have charged away as if there was no tomorrow. Robert Bressler of Penn State University had an editorial in the Patriot News not too many weeks ago where he said this. He said, "This economic crisis is a manifestation of the insidious cultural decline that has elevated self-gratification over self-control and the satisfaction of the moment over the promise of the future. The result has been excessive consumer debt and unsustainable home mortgages." Economic issues, certainly important economic issues that we need to know and understand as much as we can. But at the core of them, at the root of them, are spiritual issues. Issues of pride and greed, issues of comfort, unwillingness to sacrifice. At the core and the root of them are spiritual issues that we must face as a nation, that we must face as persons and as disciples of Jesus Christ. Over the next several weeks, we intend to talk with you about some of the ways that we can revive, reoxygenate our spiritual selves, and take hold again of our responsibility, our spiritual responsibility, to live lives empowered by God's grace. Lives that are infused with responsibility and hope. Lives that are characterized by generosity and simplicity. Lives that are characterized by sacrifice instead of an unending quest for comfort. We will talk about those things, but they're spiritual issues, my friends. Not just economic ones. They're spiritual issues that we are obligated to address for ourselves, for our community, and for our nation. They are the foundation of what life is. It's important for us to do this in the church, just like it's important for the United Methodist building to be on Capitol Hill. Because the foundations of our life that sustain us, the breath of life, the oxygen that keeps us alive, is spiritual and connected with spiritual issues. The government has a role to play in times of economic uncertainty, certainly. But the primary problems that lead us to economic crises like we are experiencing now are not going to be solved by government policy. They are spiritual issues and require a change within us. Some years ago, on television, Barbara Walters interviewed Ted Turner. And one of the questions that Barbara Walters asked Ted Turner was this. She said, "What does it feel like to be so wealthy?" And Ted Turner said, "It's like a paper bag. Everybody sees the bag. Everybody wants the bag. But once you get the bag, you discover the bag is empty." And that's what we need to talk about. We need to talk about the values that fill the bag up, that make all of the material things with which we are blessed worthwhile, that keep them in proper perspective. If we ignore the spiritual lessons we need to learn, chances are we will recover from this economic crisis in a year or two or three. But in another decade, we will be in another crisis, and it will be a deeper one. It is my hope that over the next several weeks, we can re-oxygenate ourselves. We can grab hold again of the spiritual foundations of life and connect ourselves again with the breath of life, the breath that comes through the Scripture, the breath that comes through the community of faith in which we sit right now, the breath of life that comes through the traditions of the church. We can understand again the spiritual issues connected with faithful living, the spiritual issues connected with deadly sins like greed and pride. It is my hope that biblical truths like these, combined with some practical wisdom, will guide us to a different future, a future in which we can learn to know when enough is enough, a future in which we can discover the joy which is possible in our lives when we embrace simplicity and generosity as our lifestyle. Hold on, the ride may be a little rough for a while, but as we recover our oxygen masks and begin to take a look at the circumstance we're in through spiritual eyes, we will gain hope for our future and a new sense of vitality around the values and the spiritual foundations from which we live. Amen.